as a child, Christmas was always my favorite holiday because you wake up very early on Christmas morning, you run down to the tree and you open your gifts. And I mean, the same is true for me today. Just the other day, I was in trouble from Morgan for picking up my gifts and feeling them and guessing. Even last night, I told her, I said, "You can't hide anything from me. I already know everything that I'm getting." It's a great time for us. We love the feeling of Christmas. But as cliche as it may sound, we have already received the greatest gift ever in Jesus Christ. You've probably heard that many times here. You heard it this morning already in our Advent reading, and you've probably heard it elsewhere, but it is true. And the preacher is given the unique challenge of preaching a sermon during Christmas that's unique, that's different than one you've already heard before. You've probably heard many Christmas sermons before, and they probably all come out of the same passages. But one of the things I was thinking about, and it's actually amazing, every book of the Bible can be preached for Christmas. And I say that because every book of the Bible is pointing us to Jesus. And that's what Christmas is about, Jesus Christ coming as a baby to die for our sins. And so I want to take this morning to look at the book of Galatians, the passage in Galatians that was mentioned, Galatians 4. And this passage is unique because Paul, in his letter to this church, is reminding them that Christ came at a set time by the Father. He came born of a woman, and he came to set them free from the bondage of sin. But before we get to that passage, we should introduce the book a little bit. Galatians was written to a group of believers in Galatia. There's debate on whether the letter was written to the north end of Galatia or the south end. It doesn't really matter. It only matters if you want to date the book exactly when it should be in your mind. But we're pretty safe to assume that the book was written from anywhere between 50 to 57 AD, after the death of Christ. The book is well known among Christians, I think, because of the reformers, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther of the 1500s, who used this book to fight against the teachings that were corrupting the church in his day. He used the book to say that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by the works of the law, not by good works, through faith alone. And if you've read the book of Galatians, you know that over and over again, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is proving, that we have faith through through our faith in Christ Jesus, not our obedience to the law. If you've read the book also, you would know that Paul he's writing to this church with a very different tone than he normally writes to the other churches. He almost sounds mad. He probably is mad. And the reason he's writing like this is because there's a heresy that is getting into the church. And this heresy is that, again, as I mentioned, we can be justified apart from Christ's work in us. We can be justified by our obedience to the law and by our good works. And so Paul, in chapter 3 of the letter, he uses a strong word. He says to the church, "Who has bewitched you? Who has taken you and led you astray by teaching you this way?" And he's disappointed in the church, and he's reminding them of the gospel message, which comes in chapter 4. As mentioned already, Paul argues that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. We are part of the promise given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. If you think about that, that's huge, to think that we now, in this day and age, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, become sons and daughters of God. It's an amazing thing. So if you would turn with me in Galatians to chapter 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 7. I'll read the verses, I will pray, and then we will unpack it together. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the set time by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you, as mentioned, for this time of year when we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for all that it entails, salvation through faith in him. Father, as we study your word this morning, I would ask that your Spirit would teach us, give us soft hearts and minds to understand what it is that you've recorded for us in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Divided this passage into three points. Verses 1 through 3. If you have an outline in your bulletin, it's there for you. But verses 1 through 3 is, we have our slavery to sin. Verses 4 through 5, the set time has come. And verses 6 through 7, adopted into God's family. Let's jump into verses 1 through 3, slavery to sin. Paul begins this section by using a real-life example for the church to describe what he's just been proving in chapter 3. Pastor Jim read the end of chapter 3 for us, and he's talking about faith being held under the law, and being held under the law is like being in custody. It's like being in chains. You're under the law. And it's through Christ that we are set free from that. But he's also, in the earlier sections in chapter 3, he's proving that again, as I've already mentioned, faith in Christ is what gives us justification, not our obedience to the law. And so now he uses a real-life example for the church to describe what he's saying. And that's exactly why he writes in verse 1, what I am saying. So he's describing now what he's saying. And he talks about an heir, a child. And it's important for us to realize that who has in mind here would be a son. Someone who is in the inheritance that their father has is going to receive the land, the money, whatnot, right? So there's the heir. And Paul says that this heir is no different than a slave, because until the set time by his earthly father, he does not receive the full inheritance. So he's under the trust, he's under the guardians, the trustees, until the set time has come. Timothy Keller, in a book that he's written on the whole book of Galatians called Galatians for You, I would recommend it. It's very helpful. He mentions that this set time that was used in the Roman culture was 25 years old. So until this child was 25 years old, he would not receive the full benefits of the inheritance in which his father is giving him. Until the set time has come, he is like a slave, because he is still under his trustees and guardians. And then he says in verse 3, Paul says in verse 3, so also when we were underage. So now Paul, yes, he is speaking to the church in Galatia, but he's also speaking to us. Some would argue that he's only speaking to the Jews because it's more applicable to the Jews given the context of the book. And he is definitely speaking to the Jews, and given the context, that is true. But we should apply this to ourselves as well. Again, in Timothy Keller's commentary, he mentions that he actually applies this slavery under the elemental forces to three people. Israel, in the Old Testament, they were given the law, but the law was imprisoning them. They were under bondage to the law. They had a promise of blessing, but they hadn't fully received that promise of blessing until the set time by the Father, the Heavenly Father, who would send his Son, and then they would receive the full blessings of the promise given. So they're under the slavery to the law. They're in bondage to the law. The world, to us, to Gentiles, we are under slavery as well. We may not be under slavery to the exact same law as the Jewish believers were. But we are under slavery to this world. We are slaves in our human state, and we are trying to serve and meet standards that are set to us by something and someone. And that something and someone is the world. We are serving it. We try and meet its standards. And then he also applies it to Christians as well. And this one hit home for me, and I always have to remind myself of this. And it's to think that our obedience and our good works as Christians somehow makes us in better standing with Christ. But what Paul is proving in this letter is that he's proving it over and over again, is that Christ sets us free from the bondage of the law. He sets us free from the bondage of trying to earn status with God based on our good works, because it won't happen. We cannot do it. And that is why Christ had to come. We need to understand the context, the Abrahamic context, what's happening here. Paul has in mind the promises that were given to Abraham, and he's saying these promises now come true in the set time the Father has given, and that is when Christ will come. So this passage is for the Jews, but it is also for us. You may not like to hear this, but the fact is that apart from Jesus, we are slaves. We are slaves to the world. We serve the world, and the world owns us. And this passage explains that apart from Jesus, there is no way to break from the bondage of that slavery. You know, the picture is amazing when you think, we sing it in songs, we're in chains, and yet Christ comes and he breaks those chains and he gives us freedom. That is what Christ does for us. Paul also proves that being under the law is being like a slave. But when the set time had come, Jesus Christ saves us, sets us free from the law. He sets us free from our slavery. And that's what leads us into the second point. But we have to remember that in our state, apart from Christ, we are slaves. We are slaves to the sin and death that corrupts this world. And so when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. Which leads us to point number two. The set time has come. Again, Paul, using the imagery and the language that he used in the first section, he wants them to see, the readers of this letter, he wants them to see that just as that when the set time comes for a son to receive his inheritance, so God, our Heavenly Father, has set a time, and when that time comes, we will receive the promises of the inheritance. He says, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. Is that the language there? When the time had fully come, that language refers to a God who is in complete control. From the beginning of time, he had a time set when he would send his Son. We're reading through the Bible together as a church. You've been reading through the Old Testament, and you've been seeing that there's this problem of sin, and that time and time again there's failure, and they're not meeting up to the expectations that God has laid forward. And then he says, he promises a Messiah. The plan of redemption is now coming true in his Son. I think it's encouraging for us to know that we can trust in a God who has history completely planned out. There's nothing that surprises him, and it wasn't as if God was just sitting in heaven one day and he said, you know what, today's a good day, I'll send Jesus today. No, he said it from the foundations of the earth that Christ would come on this day, and he would come to set his people free from their sins. The next word that Paul uses there, he says, born of a woman. It's important for us to remember that Jesus needed to be fully human. That is why Paul is writing that here. He needed to be like us in every way. The next part is even more clear, that it's that Jesus was born under the law. If you look at, I won't make you turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, I'll read it quickly for us. It says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The author of Hebrews there is showing that Jesus needed to be like a human being in every way to set us free from the power of sin. He was born under the law, but he was born uniquely able to defeat the power of the law and the power of sin. Christ needed to be like us in every way. And then we see that he was born under the law in order that we might be redeemed. So amazing to think that God came in order to redeem us. He came at a set time to set us free. We have to realize that the death of Jesus was a substitutionary death. This is the language that people are not too fond of today. But we have to realize that there was no other way for us to be saved except that Jesus Christ die in our place. He needed to be under the law. He needed to be a man so that he could take our place on the cross. It's our death that Christ died. It's the death that I deserved that Christ died, and he died as my substitute, and he died as yours if you are trusting in Christ. Paul proves that God's plan of redemption has now come fully in Christ. This passage refers to a God who has planned the beginning to the end, and he has planned from the beginning to send his Son to set his people free from their sin. And when that time had fully come, Jesus Christ did come. God did send his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the law. What a gift we could receive. Redemption, being bought with a price, that price being death. Christ sets us free from the powers of sin, from slavery to sin, from the expectations that we face of meeting up to the world's standards. Christ sets us free. And not only does he make us free, sets us free, he makes us an heir. Which leads to the third point. And I think this point is the most comforting point for us, I think. Third point, we are adopted into God's family. Adopted into God's family, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, he says, because you are his sons, I should back up into verse 5. In the end of verse 5b, the adoption into sonship. That is what Christ has come to do. He dies to set us free, and then he dies so that we would be adopted into sonship. Because you are his sons, in verse 6, God sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you an heir. The theme of adoption comes up over and over again in scriptures, and it's a great theme, and there's obviously a reason for it. It's the gospel picture, very clear. Adoption is really an amazing thing, and it's an amazing picture of what happens to us when we receive Christ. But if you take some time to really think about it, really think about what happens in this act of adoption. Think of where you were before Christ, and then think of what Christ does for you. Not only does he set us free from our punishment, you can picture yourself in a courthouse. You're guilty. We are all guilty. Christ says, I will pay your fine. I will pay your punishment. Your punishment is death. But he doesn't just say, I will pay your punishment. He says, I will now adopt you into my family and make you my son and daughter. It's an amazing thing. Movies love to use the picture of adoption to make a good story, to make a good feel-good story. Some of the movies that I've really enjoyed in the past with this theme, one of them was called Like Mike. It was this young guy, and he's in an orphanage. He loves to play basketball. He finds some shoes, and they got struck by lightning, and he receives powers of Michael Jordan, and he starts, you know, going in the NBA, and he starts dunking on people, but the sad part is this young child is in an orphanage. He has no parents to care for him, no one to love him, And one of these basketball players takes him under his wing, and he grows up, and he loves this basketball player, and the movie ends by him adopting him and taking him into his family and giving him all the benefits of this rich basketball player's house. And the ending of the movie, you see this young man in this mansion with, you know, ping pong tables and pool tables everywhere, and he's inviting all his friends over, and they're having a great time. He adopts him into his family, and then he makes him an heir. He gives him everything. He says, "It's now yours." Another movie, probably one of my favorite, Kung Fu Panda. If you've seen that movie, you would know that the panda, his father is a goose. So you wonder why that happens. Well, the goose explains it. We were talking about adoption on one of the Friday nights, and I actually played a clip from the movie where the panda's father explains to him that he's been adopted. And it's a cartoon, but the idea of it is actually really comforting, to know that this panda was helpless. The picture is him eating all of the food from this guy's shop, and he comes out and he takes him as his own, and he adopts him as his child. The picture of adoption is amazing. Some of you even know the story of adoption firsthand. Maybe you've been adopted yourself, or you've adopted others. I know there's a young girl in the family that I married into, Emma, who's born in China and was unwanted. And her family loves her. Adoption is an amazing thing. Apart from Christ's love, we are hopeless, helpless. There is nothing that we can do for ourselves. And yet God says, "I will pay your punishment, and I will make you my son. And I will give you the inheritance." The language here, it talks about sonship, and it's important for us to know that that's used intentionally. If you think back to the history of Rome, women were not as esteemed as men, and so the women would not receive an inheritance from their father. The sons would. The sons would receive the inheritance from their father. And so he uses the language of sonship to tell them that you are just as a son in this time, just as a son receives an inheritance, just as a son is an adopted son receives the full inheritance, so you, men and women, receive inheritance. The language is like this used in the Bible elsewhere, right? We are all considered the bride of Christ. And we know what that means, right? We are all considered, the church in a whole is considered the bride of Christ. And so also the language here is just implying that we are all receiving the inheritance that a son would receive in this time. As children, we are also given the Spirit. So Paul writes next. And this Spirit is the one who's in our hearts, and it calls out, "Abba, Father." The word "Abba" is a very it's a very unique word, and it's used to describe a crying out in desperation to a father, a love and desperation for a father. You can think of the videos I'm sure you've seen of a father who served in the military, who comes home, and his children so excited to see their father cry out to him, and they just run into his arms and they embrace each other. It's the same type of the same type of embrace that is happening to a father and a son or daughter on earth is the same embrace that we have with our Heavenly Father when we come to Him in faith. We cry out, "Abba, Father." It's this picture of absolute desperation and need and love for our Father. Then, again, the same theme that's been coming up over and over again in verse 7. You are no longer a slave. So I'll go back to the picture that I put in your minds earlier. You are in chains. You're a slave. You're owned by the world. And then Christ, God says, but through Christ you are no longer a slave. But you're not just no longer a slave. Now you're God's child. And since you are His child, now He has made you an heir. An heir of the promise that's given to those who are in Christ Jesus. The promise of eternal life. Is that not the greatest gift that we can receive? I'm sure many of you are going to receive amazing gifts this Christmas. But I am willing to argue with you that Christ is greater than anything you will ever receive, because Christ does not only set us free from the power of sin, Christ makes us sons and daughters of God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. We are now heirs to the promises given to Abraham in Genesis, and the promises given to us in the New Testament that we will be with Christ for all eternity. We are now heirs to this promise. What a picture. What a picture of a child, a helpless child, serving the world. And yet when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son so that through faith in his Son, we would receive life everlasting. And not only would we receive life, we would become sons and daughters of God, and we would receive the promise that is given to those who are the heirs. So we ask, how is this passage related to Christmas? Well, this is how. This is what we receive, the gifts that we receive. We receive Jesus Christ, number one. We have to realize that there's a God, and that he had a time set that he would send his Son. And that's the first gift we receive. We receive Christ at the set time, the perfect time. We receive freedom from our sin, from the bondage of our sin. We are no longer slaves, but we are free from our sin. That's the second gift we receive, freedom. The third gift we receive is adoption into the family of God. We receive the gift of being like a child who is helplessly longing for a father. And we are adopted into the family of God. What a gift. And we receive the gift of an inheritance. The inheritance that one day we will be with Christ for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. I thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection. I thank you that by our faith in him, we are set free from the bondage of sin. But not only that, we are also adopted into your family. We are sons and daughters of God. What an amazing picture. What an amazing thing. And Father, I thank you that we now have the hope of knowing that one day we will be with you for all eternity. Father, for anyone here this morning who has not received this gift of Christ, I would plead with you to allow your Spirit to penetrate into their hearts, to convince them of their desperate need for you, and to bring them to their knees in confession. And then when they receive you, give them the joy that we have in Christ, the joy that is incomparably greater than anything we could ever receive. Even as we get ready to open presents and to give presents and to spend time with family, help us never to lose sight, not to lose sight of the fact that we have the greatest gift now, and that is your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.